Honor Linda, really needs one.
We're on our last lesson, so this is our last lesson. And so let's open with a prayer and then we'll get started. May the Lord bless us through the gospel and bring us and our congregation closer to God's ideal congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are on our 11th and last lesson. And it is, the ideal congregation takes a stand against the world and lets its light shine for all to see. I think they kind of saved the best to last. This is a good, kind of a good section, because the world has such a big influence on us Christians that sometimes I don't think we realize how much the world influences our decisions, and sometimes our priorities get turned upside down. And this kind of brings things back to reality a little bit. So if you have your paper, I'll read the introduction as we go here. God's mission for his church is not to create a heaven on earth. Believers will never be able to establish in this world one visible kingdom of God in which everyone believes in the true God, confesses Jesus Christ as Savior, and perfectly does God's will. Our mission is to make disciples of Christ through the gospel and manifest our Christian faith as we live in this sinful world. Jesus says we are salt and light and a city set on a hill. God's word declares we are in the world, but we are not part of the world. We cannot love this world and its stuff and love God at the same time. It may be an exaggeration to sing life is a desert drear, since God richly and daily supplies us with his bounty in the world that contains much of the beauty of the original creation. But it is no exaggeration to sing heaven is our home. Heaven is my home. As the ideal congregation in the light of Holy Scripture travels its earthly pilgrimage to heaven, it takes a definite stand against the world. That is, against its philosophies, affections, and activities, which oppose God and contradict his revealed will. We take our stand together. Our synod and congregation find appropriate avenues to speak out against a particular sin in society, always keeping in mind that our primary mission is the eternal salvation of lost souls. The ideal congregation in the light of Holy Scripture is not just another religious organization, a religious organization to fight society's ills. At the same time, we are not blind or apathetic towards sin and its consequences. Most of the time, the Christian takes his or her stand alone against the world. It is the individual who goes to work, enjoys recreational activities, shops, goes to school, etc. How do we take our stand? We love prayer more than pleasure. We read the Bible. We exclude ourselves from situations and places that may tempt us. Others are able to notice God's love on display in what we say and what we do. God sums up the way we take our stand against the world. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. So this is kind of an interesting section, because we need to be separate from the world, and yet we live in the world. So it's a difficult, sometimes, a situation in our lives, because sometimes we're just surrounded by people that don't believe like we do. And so we have to, you know, deal with that, you know, in a way that is God-pleasing. And the way we do that is through the word, you know, and prayer. Okay, in the first bold heading, it says, the church is in the world, but not of it. In Leviticus 20:26, it says, you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. You've heard that God is a jealous God. Well, God is. God wants his own to be his own. You know, so obviously this is the Old Testament. The people of Israel were the chosen people, and he set them aside from all the other nations around them, you know, and he was with them. In the Old Testament, God set his people apart from the rest of the world. What lesson is there for the New Testament church? What are some of the ways maybe in the New Testament church that God, you know, sets us away from the rest of the world? Obviously, we're not a nation like the children of Israel. So there's, we don't have these physical boundaries that they had, and we didn't have detailed civil and religious laws to follow. You know, that God set his people in the against the unbelieving world. It is to be separate from the world, but it is our faith in our life, how we live our life, and how we react from the faith that God has given us through our study in the Word of God. So that sets us apart.
If you know, we look like the rest of the world, then can we really say that we are setting ourselves apart? There are too many times when we blend in, and we really should.
Exactly.
Not
it's difficult.
In.
It's very difficult not to blend in.
Yes, it is.
Nobody wants to be a rebel, you know. It's easier to go with the flow, you know. In fact, I've seen these bumper stickers now that have, you know.
Coexist?
Yeah, coexist. Can't we just all get along, you know? And that's an ideal. I mean, why can't we all just get along?
Except, you know, It's extremely difficult, because if you think about it, as a child, you want to blend in.
Absolutely.
You know, you don't want to stand out from the rest because you're ridiculed. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of ingrained in us, too, from little on.
Conformity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's harder now than when we were young.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly.
Exactly. I think so, too.
It's so ingrained in us that as we get older, we have to try to combat what we've already learned as a child.
Yeah, but you can go too far either way.
Exactly.
If you conform to the world, that's not good. But
no.
if you rebel against authority, then that's not good. I mean, there's nonconformity, but then there's also rebellion. And what we want to do as Christians is to be set apart in a way that is more noble. Yeah. I mean, sometimes being a nonconformist is anything but noble. It's disregarding law, rebelling against authority, having no respect for the people.
But you know, but we do. But we, and I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about the rebellion part of it, or
right.
You know. I'm talking about, what do we tell our kids? Mm-hmm. I can honestly say we never told our kids to blend in. We always told them to stand up for themselves and do what you know. But how many people use as teachers? How many times do you see and hear over here, or even a child speaking, that you know the parent is telling them you've got to blend in because you don't want to stand out, because you don't want people picking on you? You know, I mean, all the way from the clothes, you know, it starts with the clothing that they're wearing to, you know, the way they walk, they talk. And I mean, and it's ingrained, and as you get older and you become hopefully a stronger Christian, you have to temper that.
Yeah.
But I think the world now is trying to make everybody the same.
Mm-hmm.
Last week I heard in England they're going to start schools where you can't have a best friend.
What?
What? You cannot have a best friend, because then that's excluding other people. So they have to mingle. They can't, like you and I couldn't eat together every day.
Mm-hmm.
And
then
on the East Coast somewhere, they're not going to have honor roll anymore. Because then that sets students that aren't honor roll students.
Well, I'm sorry, if the child works hard and they're on the honor roll, they should be set apart.
And then they get into the workplace and everybody thinks that everybody should get the same pay regardless of
exactly
on a little league game, everybody gets a trophy. Even
right.
That's right. There are no outs. That was our grandson's experience. He was he's a very competitive little boy, very athletic. He could not understand why when he got caught the fly ball on this kid, why that kid still kept running around the base.
But getting back, you know, in this lesson, though, what we're trying to do is, God has set aside the believers from the unbelievers. And it should be a definite way. You can tell a believer, I think I can,
yeah,
a believer from an unbeliever.
Conformity is you know, like you say, there are times when conformity would not be good,
right.
But we don't want to conform to the world, and yet we don't want to stand out because of our sin or because of our, mm-hmm. You know, false doctrine.
Yeah.
I mean,
but don't we admire people that stand out and stand up for what's right?
I think that would be good.
Rather be a child or an adult, we admire that person for standing up for what's right.
Even if
we think they're wrong, they're standing up for it.
But there's a way to do it where you do it out of love and respect, mm-hmm. for the other person. I mean, you don't have to push it. You're an idiot, or you know, you can do it in such a way that it shows that as a person I care about you, you know. But as a believer, I'm different. I don't believe that. I don't condone that type of talk. I don't, you know. And I've told that to guys I golf with. They start using swear words. I said, that really bothers me. I mean, you have to do that. Well, no, we'll come up for something for us to say. So I came up with this thing, say, oh my goodness gracious. So now they come around, they look at me, oh my goodness gracious. But anyway, it's just something like that you can do and be friendly. I'm not trying to be.
Well, we belonged to a Jeep club one time, and of course they use bad language,
yeah.
and all that. So Jim said something one time, and they were having a Halloween party, and so we went, and somebody saw us coming and they said, watch your language, the Welches are here. So we didn't know if they were doing that.
Yeah.
Mocking,
right.
You know, we didn't know what context.
But the point here, the first point here, the New Testament church is set apart just like the Old Testament church was set apart.
Only
differently.
The walls are set differently, aren't they?
Yeah, they're set apart. Okay, in the key passages, 1 John 2:15. This is a kind of I'm gonna read that. It's 1 John 2. 15 through 17. You can listen or find it in the Bible there. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and then it lists these diabolic error. And for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So that's one key passage. The next one is printed out there, James 4:4, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that the friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anybody who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And then the third passage, John 15:19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So these are pretty strong words and strong language. And the first bullet point says, give examples from these passages of the strong language God uses to distinguish his church from the world. He uses some, you know, this first one, and this gets me in John 1, the cravings of the sinful man. And these cravings are physical desires, you know. What do you... Okay. The cravings of sinful man in the first John one, that's one of the lessons here is, you know, physical desires. David and Bathsheba, there, you know, that happened, the cravings of that of the sinful man.
It's kind of interesting, isn't it, when you think about James, and he comes across, James is somebody that comes across real black and white.
Very black and white, yeah. Very black and white. Very to the point.
You do not disagree with what he has to say.
Right.
But you have to look carefully at the way Jesus dealt with it too, because
yeah.
think of the people that Jesus called out of the world, as John put it.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus, or yeah. the woman at the well.
Oh yeah.
Or Mary Magdalene.
He wasn't afraid to
Matthew,
confront these people.
I mean,
right.
These were people that had lived a life that was that would be objectionable to anybody. They were not part of that people that was set apart.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus did not join in with them in the world. He called them out of the world.
Right.
And that's kind of the example that we need to look at as well.
Yeah, but I think what they're doing now is picturing the world in its ugliest position,
right.
okay? For the lust of the eyes, which is accumulating of things. God is my, you know, God is the God of materialism. People just want. And it absorbs them so much that God is pushed aside, is pushed out of their life almost because of the needs and desires of the man, you know, and that materialism. And then the boasting of what he has and does, the obsession with status and importance, you know, and you see that, I see that a lot. People want to be recognized. They want this status, you know, I did this, I did that, and they have a purpose, you know. You see that in a lot of, you know, I see it on TV a lot with people in public office. You know, the status thing, you know, that they'd be almost become little gods, you know, in their own mind, you know, that they have this authority. It's all about me and what I want, and I know best, you know. And I don't want to mention people, so I won't.
Sports is like that, you bet.
Huh?
Right, so it's the same way sometimes, say when Haiti had that, was it the earthquake?
No.
Tsunami?
Yes.
Anyway.
You see a picture of, say, a movie star handing over this big check.
Mm-hmm.
But then it's all over the news. But then there was a bunch of medical people that went over there and donated their time. They didn't get splashed all over. They didn't want. So to me, it's a difference on how you do things, too.
Well, the world
showed it when it was actors and actresses going over there and donating their time. They talked about them.
Right, but...
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Because they're famous.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, the sensationalism the world loves. They love to, you know, find the weirdest, the 0.25% of the people, and they exploit that. I mean, it's just something that that goes after our carnal, you know, our old man in us. Our old man in us likes that. I like to see somebody worse off than me. I like to see somebody that's worse than I am. You know, we are our own, and I'm talking about us here in this room. Sometimes we, you know, we look at that thinking, oh, that look at that person. That is absolutely ridiculous. And then sometimes we are just as bad, you know, in our way. So these things are for our learning as well as the world's learning, you know, that we need to watch for in these examples. But in the James, you know, in James it says, the friend of the world is an enemy of God. So if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And I think that's, like you say, James is very to the point. You know, he just, this is how it is, this is what I'm saying, that's it. You know, faith without works is dead. You know, James is just one of these guys that...
Well, he's talking to us. He's not talking to the unbelieving world.
Right.
James
right.
is talking to Christians.
Right, yeah.
And he's giving warnings over and over again to the believer.
Right.
Stay away from that.
And you need to stand out. You need to separate yourself from these evils that are around us. And they're there. All these cravings and lust of the eyes and
it's
boasting.
It's so easy to let yourself be drawn in. It's like a magnet. You know, you don't even understand what that attraction is until all of a sudden you're stuck in it.
You're there and you don't know it. How did I get here?
Your friends that you might have, they seem like good friends. And before you know it, you're having a good time with your friends and you're caught in the middle of something that you really know you should be getting out of
really quick. I need to get out of here.
but do we get out of it?
Sometimes we don't.
Yeah.
And that's
right.
The problem. That's what that's why James is telling us.
And the consequences of some of those, especially with young people sometimes, is just by a dollar. It just affects their whole life. It could, you know.
You know, I'm really blessed that I get to be here at St. Mark's every day of the week, and I get to preach, and I get to teach God's word to children every day.
Yeah.
You know, but I think in some ways that that also is makes it difficult for me to approach the world. I don't have many connections in the world. And so sometimes I talk to you or Jim or some of the other guys that are out in the world, and I think, you know, boy, that in some ways that would be better. But there's more of a temptation when you are out in that world to get caught up with that way of thinking.
So we're supposed to be the salt.
Yes. You can't just lock yourself up in the monastery
with people. Maybe you're
and
called
like
to be
in the narrow world, be strong and be with these people.
Exactly.
To add, we don't know why we are placed in some of these situations, that they may become friends and they want to know more about you or what you have in life. So
we have an example of that that happened at the high school this year.
Yes.
SCLHS, it's on their
website.
On their website, there was this kid, he's 22 years old, and he rooms with a man who helped at the high school coach volleyball. And so he would go along, you know, every once in a while, like a year ago. And then this year he started helping with volleyball. And
you're talking about the young kid.
The young kid started helping.
His name is Colin.
Colin started helping with volleyball. And one of the things that he needed to do was to drive the van of the players. And the players, the girls, were talking about some Bible story that they had in their lesson, and he had never been to church. He had no idea.
Wow.
And he said, "Oh, you mean like what's the name of that show? Bruce Almighty? You know that?"
that was his vision of God.
And you know, and they just couldn't believe it. So they started telling him Bible stories.
Is that right?
And he's baptized now. He got baptized. He's going to information class.
We were there for
class,
his baptism.
And he wants to go to MLC and become a teacher.
Yeah. I'll be darned. Yeah.
Hey, there's an example. There was a young man at church last Wednesday. He has two kids. They're living out of their car. He happened to see the line of people up here. And
Wednesday night.
He came up and he saw that there was food, and the guy packed it away. He was so hungry. And he's got a job, and he's from Fresno, and he moved here because he was living in the car and they wouldn't let him stay there anymore. So he came
with his wife and two kids living in
his wife and two kids, and they're living in this car. And the kids are, I want to say, 1 and 3,
6 and 4.
No, they're younger than that. They're pretty young.
They're young. Yeah.
Anyway, he came and he sat next to us, and Marvis was sitting at the table too, and we were sitting there talking, and invited him to stay.
You were there.
Invited him to stay for church, and I'll be doggone if he didn't stay for church. I thought for sure that when he got through eating,
because
all of a sudden he disappeared, and yes. I thought
Mr. Bauer talking to him. I also saw someone in
Schmidt, Dr. Pastor Schmidt was talking to him after church.
You know,
and who knows? Maybe it won't come to anything. But at the same token, the guy not only came and ate. And we all welcomed him, and I thought, I'm sitting there going, and Marvis had mentioned something, and I'm going like, and she goes, well, you have to think about that, and I'm going like, well, because she was thinking about the offering plate, you know, and that you better watch out for that offering plate, you know.
Sure.
And so, but anyway, and I thought, holy cow, you know, this guy is kind of ballsy, he comes up here and he just gets something, and I go, you know, that might be all it takes for this guy to become a Christian.
Yeah.
And how cool that would be.
Somebody, I think it was Mrs. McPeak.
Maren.
Uh-huh.
I think it was her that she was, we were talking about what you need to know, that you need to know the needs of the people in your community. You know, what are the needs of the people right around here, you know, that would bring them in so that they could hear the gospel. And one of the things she said was, you know, is people are hungry. They don't, you know, people are out of work. They need food.
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe that would be something that we should consider.
Well, that, you know, they do that in Orangeville, that church in Orangeville right on our street there, Baptist church there, every Tuesday night, free meal, 6 o'clock, free. Every Tuesday, every week, they give free meal. And they have a lot of cars there Tuesday night.
What's wrong with that? I'm just reaching out.
You know?
Feed their bodies, but also feed their souls.
Yeah.
Yes. But this guy
might only get one out of 20 or whatever.
Exactly.
But now, if you only get one, that's one more soul.
But see, now I kind of fret and I think, well, if he comes next Wednesday, we're not having Wednesday night suppers anymore. I hope he comes Thursday, you know?
Don't have Thursday night supper.
Well, no, but I mean, just because then there'll be church at least, something there to kind of draw him maybe back in.
Well, there was a man when I worked at the Glass Pheasant over here at Birdcage. And he came in one Saturday, and he came up. I said, oh, is there something I could help you with? He said, I'm looking for a gift for my niece and such. And so I helped him and interrupted for him. And that, well, this man kept coming back. And then Paul and I worked evenings, ended up working evenings for several years. He came in, and one day he said, he was like 82. Uh-huh. And he'd say, could we go for a cup of coffee after you close the shop? And we said, sure. So we started doing that. Well, one time I went a little early and Paul came and he locked up. And this vault said to me, Martha, I have never been baptized. Out of the clear blue, we're sitting in Coco's. And I said, Walt, that's never too late. He says, I know you go to church. How did he know I went to church? Of course, the people I worked for didn't go to church.
Yeah.
I don't know where he.
Well, they know
but,
it.
But yeah. Well, they knew it.
I said,
we can arrange that. And at the time, we were over at this other church, and I invited him to come, and so he was there. Well, I saw him sitting in the church on the aisle, and at that time, the choir processed. So I said to the lady, I want to walk on this side. And I kind of squeezed his arm when I went by. Every Sunday, he was there. And people would say, someone would move over. No, he had to sit at the end.
Because he wanted you to squeeze his arm.
He needed something.
Yes, and you know, that gentleman got baptized.
Huh.
And he didn't have family. He didn't have any children, and he ended up was probably into Bible study. We brought in Bibles. You never know.
That's right.
And this gentleman was able to know the Lord. He had been a commander in the Navy. You know, he was high up, but he said, "I feel lost."
Isn't that something?
And you never know.
No.
Somebody comes into a shop and just kind of comes over.
I think that's what's important here. That's why we need to stand out. Some people have a place to go. They see the hope that you have because of the hope you have in your life and the way you live your life. They want part of that. What's going on? You know.
Well, we had a gal in Carol's
one
time.
I'm happy that you spent time talking to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I didn't see him.
Well, he was just a good young man that had very intelligent, you know, a young guy.
I heard another story yesterday from somebody. He asked if he could use her cell phone, and she said stupidly, "I let him." And he called his wife. She was over at the mall.
No, she was over at Chuck E. Cheese at a party. Birthday party.
Well, she said the mall.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then she said, I mean, she's had this negative outlook on it. She said, how do I know what he was here? Maybe he was trying to steal things.
Well,
we can't judge that. We have to think.
You know, you are careful. You try to be diligent. But you know, if somebody takes something that I have, they must need it more than I do. Now, if a thief comes in and wipes us out, I'm going to be one tick person. But I mean, if someone takes it and you just have to remind yourself, you might miss it, but maybe they needed it more.
But I'm just saying, I think she had a negative, suspicious.
See, I've got this habit of giving money sometimes to people. Not always, but sometimes, you know, if they're along the street. I don't do it if they've got children because it irritates me that they're using their children for that. And I had forgotten that, I had literally forgotten years and years and years ago when we used to square dance, and we had this other couple with us, and we ran into them, a couple months ago now, I guess, and she brought that up. She said she had seen somebody and she gave them $10 or whatever she gave them, and she says, Fran, I always remembered you doing that when we were square dancing. And I had said, well, what if they don't really need it? And you said, well, they must need it more than I do, and I'll never miss it. And that stuck in her head.
Sure.
You know, not like, good for you, friend. It's just that stuck in her head. And if, so if he wanted to use the phone and he replaced the long-distance phone call, sure. You know, time it if you're scared. You know, take him off in 2 minutes or something, you know?
Well, I take a lot of times food in my car, and I give him food instead of money.
Ah.
Mm-hmm. Well, they say you shouldn't give them money.
Yeah.
Why?
A lot of them buy.
Right.
You know what? That I have no
problem.
I have no control of that. If I see them, they're stumbling down the street, I wouldn't give them money.
Yeah. All right, we're going to Matthew 15.
It wasn't my fault, Paul.
Okay. Okay. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to get to more of this.
Good story from Mark. Yeah.
14 through 16. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, which is our goal,
right?
For them to praise not me, but God in heaven. So how you do it, when you do it, is very important.
Well, they have to search hard for me.
Amen.
It's just like what Pastor said in the sermon this morning.
Yeah.
Our attitude should be like Christ Jesus.
Right, servant.
He certainly didn't do it for me. He got no glory whatsoever.
All right.
He gave up everything, and he wants us to be like that.
So on the first bullet point, it says, what are the positive results of a church remaining separate from the world? You know, I think the most positive thing of this is we can keep the gospel pure.
Uh-huh.
If we mix church and state together, it gets pretty muddy. You know, so the positive results of the church remaining separate from the world, it can shine the light of the gospel more clearly. Because of the clear witness of his church, people will praise the Lord for what he has done for it. So I think that point is good. Now the next section is going to bring up some...
Loretta has a question.
Yes.
It's the same as the Old Testament, really. Because in the Old Testament, why did God want his people to be separate? It was to keep the line pure for the Savior to come.
Right.
Well, he wants that. If we get too involved with the world, then we become a mix.
Right.
We're not pure anymore.
Yeah. We're not set apart.
Right.
We need to maintain our separate apart. And the word we have with us, I think it would have been very much more difficult for the Old Testament people than for us today to keep themselves separated. Even though God was with them, you know, and maybe more of a personal state, but we have God with us in the word that can bring us back to, we always have this to come back to and to hold on to. And
we
see the fulfillment. Huh?
We see the fulfillment.
Yes.
They had, you know,
the promise.
It's going to come. It's going to come, but years would go by and it's still going to come.
And how hard is it to live on a promise when people promise something, you know, and they let you down time and time again? And it's not that God let them down, it's that they let God down, you know.
The way he kept the promises was that he would keep renewing the promise.
Right.
He would say,
keep forgiving.
This is what you'll get. I forgive your sins. And then he made a promise and he kept that one.
Yeah.
And he made another promise and kept that one. So that they knew he would be good for his word. Mm. But they had to wait so long. Wow.
Yeah.
I think one of the ways, when you started talking about our church being separate. I mean, it reminded me of Luther's hymn, you know, a mighty fortress is our God. We think about our churches, it is like a fortress, but we can't stay inside the walls of our church the time.
Right.
But we can't let the world into our church either.
Right.
We bring in people to bring them into the body of believers.
Yeah.
So broaden your horizon and get out in the world a little more.
But bring them back to the
But this next section is going to be the most controversial. The church dare not bring the world into itself.
And what do you mean by that, right?
Right. Okay. This is kind of a key. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, go back. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal," which is Paul's talking about the devil. "What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." And there's a couple things that just struck me when I was reading this. And, you know, God is our master. This is who we're servants to God. He doesn't treat us as servants. He doesn't call us servants. He calls us friends. And I picked that up in that first part. He says, "Dear friends, you know, let us purify ourselves for everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God." He wants us to keep us in that family, you know, as his sons and daughters, not as, you know, I'm king and you're the subjects, you know. You know, so I think it's important when we read that. And then 2 Corinthians, the next part is printed out there. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So it's important on how we deal with the outside world, not through some deceptive way to get them into the churches, which you see all the time. You know,
so no dinners.
No, that's not deceptive. I'm saying people, you know, on the radio the other day, not the other day, it was quite a while ago, it says, "You can come to the church you hate." That was their slogan. You know, we are for the people that hate church. Mm-hmm. Well, what is that? You know, that's a deception. You know, and that's deceiving people and trying to get them into the church, you know, under, you know, not the word of God, but, you know, some other means. And so, you know, I think being separate from the world involves more than keeping our distance from sinners. We can't keep our distance from sinners. It means staying close to God. The main thing we need to do is stay close to God. We can't help in our world and our actions, you know, in my life and your life, not so much like you say with yours because it's more confined, but even in the world, we need to be close to God. We can't distance ourselves from sinners. We've got to witness to them. We got to be separate from them, yet we have to deal with them, you know.
I think you being in that golf group.
Yeah.
If you got out of there, you would be sorely missed.
Yeah.
You call him the preacher.
It is important that you are there. Mm-hmm. You may never see the results of anybody changing, but that's not
Your job is to just be constant.
Yeah, and I do like them, you know.
Of course.
But I don't condone what they say. I don't condone.
And they know that.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
We haven't had them play cards either.
But you don't divide your loyalties. Is what you don't. You know, you're loyal to God. You're not loyal to the world. The world you're in, but you're loyal to God. You know, you have to live in the world, and we also have to deal with the old man that we live with every day, you know, but we can't let it be our master. The bottom here, it says, we must resist sin around us without giving up and without giving in.
Yeah.
You know, if we can resist sin without giving up, you know.
It's that line again that you hear Pastor Weatherstrat say it.
Yeah.
You can't serve God and mammon.
No.
But mammon, not money. It's the world. We have to.
Yeah.
But allegiance has to be to God.
Yeah.
Serving Him.
But the author has some really neat things to say about. After that bullet point, it says list some examples of bringing the world into the church. He states here, the church, you know, we bring the world into church if we consider the church to be just another business. Sometimes we run the church, we think of it as a business, you know, instead of as a church, you know. And they put here, we bring the world into the church if we try to use secular means for obtaining our goals as we carry out our mission of sharing the gospel. Such as clever advertising and gimmicks to bring people to church or back to church instead of relying on God's word. Preach the word. That's all we're told to do. Even in our lives out there, just preach God's word. You're not to try to, you can't convince people to do anything, like you said. You just live your life, preach God's word, God will take care of the rest. But we need to keep that God's word at the heart of everything.
I think that's worthy of some discussion. I don't know if I totally agree with what's being said there. I agree with the point that you don't want to bring the church in. But how did Christ bring people in to the church?
Well, he brought the church to the people.
Yeah.
This says opposite of that. You don't bring the world into the church.
Okay, but advertising?
Yeah.
They're saying that clever advertising is not the way.
No, clever gimmicks in advertising. It says, you know, as clever advertising and gimmicks to bring people to church or back to church.
Like, you know, Easter egg hunt.
You know, you know, I don't know what that would be.
Okay, what's wrong with an Easter egg hunt?
Huh?
I'm just saying that.
Nothing, unless it's the center. If that's the center, then it's wrong.
Well, that's bringing them there.
What's wrong with serving free food to the neighborhood?
Nothing.
That's not a gimmick. That's,
well, yes, it is.
No.
That's what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah.
What are we talking about? What is a gimmick?
Yeah.
I would say anything that you do to get people here to give you the opportunity. I mean, we make no disguise about it. It is not bait and switch when mm-hmm. we try to get people
right.
to come here.
Right.
It's all over the place. You come into our repair center, gym. Whatever you want to call that room, you're going to see what our purpose is. So if we bring them in there and we give them food, that's not a gimmick.
No.
And having an Easter egg hunt, if getting them to come here for an Easter egg hunt, I don't think that's a gimmick.
Okay, but Pat, then what
What's
about Christmas? What about Christmas? How about Santa Claus? Why can't you bring Santa Claus into it?
Because that is a distraction. That is a gimmick. Yeah.
But so is an Easter egg hunt. If you, not that they can't hunt Easter eggs, not that they can't hunt them, but if you make that the focal point of them coming in, I would say that's a gimmick that you're trying
yeah,
to get them there because of the eggs.
There's a whole lot more attached to Santa Claus than there is to
Easter eggs.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a rabbit to the eggs.
Yeah.
Well,
I've never had a rabbit lay an egg yet. So
things that we're putting on people's doorknobs
what?
To come to church.
Right.
I mean, is that a gimmick?
Let me bring the next paragraph up. That might even bring more controversy into this.
Yeah.
His final paragraph is, we bring the world into the church when we judge success and failure by the same visible, measurable standards as the world uses. For instance, how many members or new students in our elementary school have we gained this last year?
Mm-hmm.
That becomes our focal point. That's wrong.
That I agree with.
How much have offerings gone up? Is our attendance down? This is bringing the world into the church in a business sense. You're running the church based on numbers and instead of just preaching the word, God, trusting, huh?
But I think we should be concerned about attendance going down.
Yes, but it's not. It can't mean that we're not being successful.
True.
Mm-hmm. No. Mm-hmm. A success of a congregation can't be determined by the number of people in the pews or in the school.
Exactly.
But it could be an indication because we're not doing our job.
Right. Mm-hmm. And we need to have those
Easter egg hunt
calls.
What's that?
Easter egg hunts. We need to have those Easter egg hunts.
If
you guys are kind of past each other.
What's that? I think we're in agreement. I really do think we're in agreement. We want people to come to St. Mm-hmm. Mark's.
Sure.
And whatever we do to get them here, once they're here,
it must be
for sharing the gospel.
Well, and actually, Pat, you're right, because it's even like Bible class, you know, like Vacation Bible School.
Right.
It's Vacation Bible School.
Right.
But it's still, you're taking in kids from that have probably never been to a church in their life,
right.
And you bring them in, and you have that short window of opportunity to witness to those kids.
And so what do we do? I mean, how do we promote it? We do clearly say that we're going to be sharing the gospel, but the things that go along with VBS, we make it clear, this is going to be a fun week. You will have fun.
I think the main point the author's making here is be aware. Be very cautious on how you do things.
The point is just to have a big party.
Yeah. The world wants in here. The world wants. The world does not want the church to be successful.
Right.
The devil is at work full time,
right.
And our sinful flesh listens. Or there's some of us that listens to that. And we can fall into a trap.
Okay,
so.
I would say if we would have an Easter egg hunt and we would, let's say,
come hear the word of God,
or something like that, or see this as a way to make money, or somehow,
yeah, right?
Well, we got to get more people into our church, so let's have an Easter egg hunt and then,
make them sign a pledge or something.
Well, but if you have an Easter egg hunt, I don't think the Easter egg hunt per se is a bad thing.
No,
but I think that personally, when I drive or when we drive down the street and I see these churches that say an Easter egg hunt.
Yeah.
Nothing about God, Easter egg hunt.
Uh-huh.
It sours me.
Yeah.
If you have an Easter egg hunt and you say, come hear the word of God and we'll enjoy, the kids can enjoy an Easter egg hunt. Or something to that effect. You
right.
word it
put
differently. But put God first and then bring the Easter egg hunt. Because people, they go like, oh, well, we can go.
My
the kids will just have fun.
Both Stacy and Joel in Southern California, one is at Fallbrook and the other one's at San Diego, they both had their Easter for kids. You know how we
mm-hmm.
had the Christmas for kids?
Uh-huh.
That's basically what they did.
Sure.
They had a Easter egg hunt and all kinds of stuff.
And that's,
like
and
that.
I see nothing wrong with that.
Easter story.
But then they used it as an opportunity, like we did for Christmas for kids, to tell the story of Easter.
Uh-huh.
And that's what we did for Christmas for kids, tell the story of Jesus being born. So if that's the reason, get them there to do that. I think it would be deceptive if you didn't let them know that you're also going to be telling them God's
word. Well, that's what I'm saying. If you have an Easter egg hunt in itself, is not a bad thing.
Right.
But if you advertise as a church or put out there verbally or by posters or whatever, and just say Easter egg hunt, that to me is like I said, it sours me.
Right.
And so why not say
Easter
celebration, or
if we were going to give food to the community, we could say,
"Come hear the word."
Free food Tuesday night, and if we do that, that would be a gimmick. But if we would say, "Food for your body and your soul," Tuesday
there you go.
Night,
yeah.
Well,
see?
Loaves and fishes. In order for them to eat, they have to attend a service.
Salvation
right.
Army too.
Yeah.
But I think that just like I said, just putting out there Easter egg hunt is just I mean, it doesn't do anything.
You need to be more clear about your purpose.
You do. Otherwise, it becomes a gimmick.
Exactly.
I think it becomes exactly what they're talking about.
That's why Santa Claus, I mean, having the elves at churches and the...
No, I don't.
What do you do in the fall?
It gets me upset.
Me too.
Okay, the last bullet point, I got 3 minutes, okay.
No, Marty was, you can have it.
Your 3 minutes are more important.
But then you can bring it up.
That's fine.
Give some examples of how Jesus came into contact with the world. It did not exclude himself from it, yet never allowed the world to change his witness or course of action, which you were getting at a minute ago. Jesus was born a human being and became just like us. He never backed down from pointing out sin. He actively sought out sinners with the message of grace and life. He came calling to repentance and self-righteous for those who disdained forgiveness, so they would turn away from themselves and turn to him. Jesus went where the people were and did not spend time only in the temple and the synagogue. You know, we have monks that spend their whole life in a monastery. Well, what's that all about? What good is that going to do? You have a very intelligent person, well-versed maybe in scripture, but doing nothing with it. You know? I don't know. So that's the thing that Jesus did not do. He didn't spend his whole time, even Paul on his mission. He searched out synagogues. He went in there, met with the people, prayed, but then he went out into the world. You know, he took the message to the world, you know.
I feel like you, you know, I'm not out in the world that much because I don't work, and it seems like all my friends, all my acquaintances are Christian because you just kind of gravitate towards that. And so I feel I don't really meet people that I can say things to, kind of like you are.
Comfortable.
Yeah, yeah.
It's very comfortable.
Right, but... Like you, at least you're working so you can have some contact. But
I'm just the opposite. I gravitate to the sinners.
You know, there are more places you there.
But now everybody has the same, the talents.
Yeah. Yeah. Or it puts us where we are too.
Yes.
All you Christians are way too boring for me.
We just need to take the opportunity to
present
themselves.
That's right. When it's right, you have to. You use it. But I don't get that many. That's
Well, I had this last week. We got a new, I thought it would be a husband and wife, and I had met the lady, and then then yesterday, the gentleman was out, you know, doing something with the car, and so I went up just to introduce myself. Now I know his name is Frank, but he said, "Well," I said, "Where'd you guys come from?" And he said, "Well, I came from Roseville, and Mary lived over here in Sacramento." So they're renting a house, you know. So how do you, obviously they're not married folks.
Yeah.
So how do you, you know, just, I'm a friend, you know, I went over to be friendly, you know, to meet him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I'd probably would have bluntly said, "Oh, you're shacking up."
Oh, you're shacking up. I understand that.
But I guess... Even as a teacher, I have opportunities like that too, because we had a little girl that came to our school in first grade. Her mom was not married. She started attending the classes and what was very irregular for years. And during that time, she had a boyfriend and they lived together for a while. And we tried to encourage them during that time and they got married. And finally, now this has been years, the daughter is telling her mom, "I want to go to church." Mm-hmm. So, I mean, the Lord can still use, even though I'm stuck here, sometimes the world comes to me as well.
Oh, years later,
Could be. Yeah,
and then we have another one that just started this year, and it's going to be the same situation. You know, I don't know how they're going to respond to it, but... You have to be gentle with them.
Oh, yeah.
Because you can't just come down hard on them and say,
"Well, no,
we could get married."
They think it's perfectly fine.
That's what the world says.
That's what the world thinks. It's perfectly fine to be that.
And what are we going to do when that couple comes to church here?
And people even flatly tell you, "Well, we're just living together." Well, they don't care.
Well, I don't think, though, Pat, that anybody, if they were just, even if they had a sign on their chest saying that we're just living together, I don't think there's anybody here that would shun them.
Absolutely not. You know,